Let us now return then to Jeremiah chapter 44. We want to choose our text, and we would choose verse 4, where we read, "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." The preacher does recognize that it's a tall order to jump into near the end of a major book of prophecy in the Bible and take a text without giving some kind of context. And if I can briefly summarize the situation that Jeremiah was ministering in, it might help us to grasp the text before us. "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants of prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." Jerusalem had been devastated. It had been captured. The people had been taken hostage because of their idolatry. But there was a remnant left in Judah, and the king of Babylon appointed someone to govern over them, one of their own, to govern over the Jews that were left in Judah. But there was something of a mini civil war, and some of the Judites rebelled and killed the governor. And the others thought it would be a good thing to go into Egypt and to remain there for a season and for a time, with the hope and with the expectation that when things somewhat settled down and came back to normal, or when it was deemed conducive to go back to their homeland, they would leave Egypt and they would return to Judah and return to normality. But the Lord, through his servant Jeremiah, told these people who had been left in Judah to remain in Judah and to subject themselves to the king of Babylon, to be obedient unto him, and to remain there. But they chose to disobey the Lord, and they chose to go into Egypt. And this was the message, this powerful, strong message that Jeremiah brought to them, telling them that if they were to go into Judah, into Egypt, as they did, the vast majority of them would perish in Egypt, and they would not return to their homeland as they thought. Only a tiny minority would return. And Jeremiah, being a faithful prophet, he brought that uncompromising, unpopular word to them. And as we've read in this passage there, they would not in any sense submit unto the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah. And this is where we get our text. "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants of prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." And I want to focus upon this abominable thing that I hate with you this morning for our mutual edification. Of course, the abominable thing here that the Lord hates is sin. And the particular sin that Jeremiah was preaching against was the sin of idolatry. This is the principal reason why the Jews were taken into captivity, because they were ones who worshipped other gods. And it has to be said that they not only worshipped other gods, but they kept up the worship of Jehovah also. Now this may suit some of the gods of that area, but it does not suit the God of Israel, for he demands absolute loyalty, and he will not tolerate duality in any sense or form. The Jews were to worship the Lord, their God only, and no others. And after being sending prophets to them over many, many years and warning them, the Lord's patience finally came to an end. And they were brought into captivity because of this sin. They broke the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And that was the principal abominable thing that they did. That was their principal sin. And of course, there were other sins also. But this is the principal abominable thing that the Lord found them guilty for and brought them into captivity. And today, friends, I want to draw your attention to this abominable thing. Not principally idolatry, although that may well be practiced amongst ourselves. We may well be ones who seek to worship the one true and the living God. But there may well be some idolatry among us. For anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. We may not have open false religion among us, but if our hearts are not fully devoted to the Lord, and if our affections are gravitating to something else, whatever that may be, that is idolatry. But rather, I want to focus this morning with you with concerning this abominable thing, sin in general. For here we have the mind of the Lord regarding sin. And as this is the first day of a communion season, and it is normal for us to focus upon sin, we readily admit, preacher included, that this is not very pleasant for us. But it is designed for that purpose. It is designed to reveal unto us something of this terrible, great moral disease that we all suffer from without exception. Someone has said words to this effect as I was preparing for this sermon today. A right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. And if you think about that, it is true. The more we are aware and acquaint with the knowledge of sin, not with sin itself, but the knowledge of sin, the more that our minds are conformed to what the Bible teaches about sin, the more that we will delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we will run after him, the more that we will seek him, because he is the only remedy for this terrible blight, this disease that affects every single one of us. As you know, there are many problems in the professing Christian church, and we could not pinpoint one particular problem that is above all other problems, but this surely is one of the problems in the professing Christian church today, that we don't hear much about sin. It's not proclaimed as it should be. The Ten Commandments are not opened up, and they're not explained. The great breadth and depth and scope and spirituality of the Ten Commandments are not brought before vast majority of congregations today. And therefore many people are ignorant of what sin is really all about. And this is one reason why we have empty congregations. And this is one reason why we have very, very few professing Christians today. Because this doctrine of sin has not been brought forward and not explained and applied. And multitudes are ignorant of that disease that will ultimately destroy them unless they seek that remedy that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be familiar with the shorter catechism and its definition of sin. It's a wonderful definition. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I realize that I'm bringing something to your attention that you're very familiar with. But friends, we must become more familiar with it in order that we might understand and run from sin and fight it. Sin is, friends, that vast moral disease which affects the whole human race. It is universal. Sin consists in doing, in saying, in thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and law of God. The Lord our God is our Creator, and therefore it behoves us as creatures to be obedient unto Him. And when we're not, that is a sin. And we can sin in thought, in word, and in deed. And it might surprise some individuals. I'm not saying it might surprise some individuals here, but it would certainly surprise many in congregations today that a man may commit a sin and be unaware of it. But just because he's unaware of it, he is still guilty before God. We don't only have to look at the book of Leviticus and Numbers to find that out. It's very possible, friends, for people to commit sins and they're oblivious to it. But that will not be excused. God will take us to task unless our sins are forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, briefly, I want to highlight one or two things about this abominable thing. And that's the title I want to give to this sermon this morning. The abominable thing that I hate. This is God's word. This is what He says to us. Sin is that abominable thing that He hates. Therefore, firstly then, let us try to establish the origin of sin. The Bible does not tell us where evil came from. It's one of these things that we do not know, and we cannot speculate. But it does tell us where our sin has come from. We go back to the beginning. We go back to the creation. Adam and Eve, created perfect, pure, holy, righteous. And the tempter came, and Eve sinned, and Adam followed. And ever since that time, sin entered into the experience of mankind. And since we have all descended from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. This is where it comes from. This is the origin and source of sin as far as mankind is concerned. And of course, there are plenty of scriptures to back that up, to remind us of our fallen condition. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And therefore, since we've all come from Adam and Eve, we've all inherited their sinful nature, every single one of us, without exception. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath, sinful natures. Romans reminds us that we have a carnal mind, and that mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is a terrible predicament that we find ourselves in, but this is the source of it. It is within ourselves. It is part of our own sinful nature. And there is a wonderful, humbling text that we find in the Gospels. The words of the Lord Jesus about our hearts. The very root and the very center of us. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to meditate upon these scriptures. Jesus is not describing to us hardened criminals. He is describing your heart from within. From within, out of the heart of men, and we can say women, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And as we sit here this morning, and if we are true to ourselves, we have to say the word of God is true. These things are found within. They are found within you. This abominable thing is in your own heart. We carry it around with us wherever we go, out of the heart of men. Well, its origin is found within our nature. The extent of this, it has affected every part of our constitution, every part of our nature. You will again be familiar as we go back to Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yes, he's describing the individuals before the flood. But let us not be in any sense puffed up. Let us not detach ourselves from this text. Moses here is describing human nature as it is today, as it is in the 21st century, with all our technological advancements and all our refinements. This is a picture of your own heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah, earlier on, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You don't really know your own hearts. Oh, the minister's a bit hard today, is he not? Is he not speaking about things that would be better spoken in front of a group of unbelievers? Would he not be better speaking this in an evangelistic sense to people who are never in the house of God? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You don't know it, but the Lord does. And that's why he brings these things to our attention, that we might understand that sin is truly an abominable thing. that has affected us all without exception. Our minds are affected. Our wills are affected. Our heart is affected. Why is it, friends, we struggle to understand God's word? Why is it? God is an excellent communicator, is he not? He has provided his word for us that he might communicate and speak to us. Why is it we do not understand it? It is because our minds have been affected by sin. Why is it when he calls for obedience, we are not obedient? We find it here. Jeremiah brings them the word of the Lord. He's known as a prophet. It's clear and it's evident that he speaks the word of the Lord. He comes with power. He comes with authority. He tells them the truth. And they say, we will not obey. Why is it? Because sin has affected our wills. Why is it that we do not love the Lord our God as we should? The Lord is our Creator, is he not? Has he not watched over us all the days of our lives? Has he not provided for us, for every single individual? What reason have we not to love the Lord our God? We have no reason. Why is it that we do not love him as we should? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Yet none of us can achieve this. It is because our heart, our affections, are not what they should be. They have been tainted by sin, this abominable thing. And this abominable thing, friends, affects all men, not just in this country, but all over all the countries, whether they be civilized or uncivilized, whether they be learned or unlearned, it matters not. Wherever you go, man is exactly the same. And this condition, this disease, this moral vileness is something that God hates. And we need to remind ourselves not only of the exceeding wickedness of sin and its vileness, but we must also remind ourselves as we look at this subject that we have some understanding of the greatness and the glory and of the purity of our great God. It does say concerning the heavens are not clean in his sight. The holy angels who cannot sin, who have never sinned, they veil their faces from this thrice holy God. And if we need to have a better understanding of sin, we also need to have a better understanding and grasp and comprehension of the holiness and the purity of our great God. Because ultimately, friends, when we sin against him. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is what the psalmist says. And the Lord is one who demands truth in the inward parts. God is able to go into our hearts. The preacher cannot do that. The preacher can look at your face. We can make eye contact. But oh, the living God goes right into the heart. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And what does he see there? He sees this abominable thing that I hate. It would do well for us to meditate profitably on the attributes of God, particularly his holiness and his purity. He dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. Absolute purity. And by contrast, friends, we are far from it by nature. Far from it. What else can we say then regarding this abominable thing? Well, friends, we need to realize again that God will not and cannot tolerate sin. He will not. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. God is not someone who can dally with sin or tamper with it or tempt anyone to sin. God is not one who will sweep it under the carpet. God is God and He must deal with it. And sin is offensive unto Him. The church may tolerate it. The world may delight in it and parade its pride in it. But God will not. He will deal with it. The Bible says a very sobering verse in Psalm 9. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. These are solemn things. We dare not tamper with this. We need to get our minds adjusted. We need to realize that this truly is an abominable thing in the sight of God. God will not and cannot tolerate sin. And that's why He has sent the servants here on this occasion, in order that they might avoid this sin. But they did not listen. What else? Well, we need to be more aware of the fact of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin left and unchecked and unforgiven will ultimately bring eternal destruction. Of course, sin doesn't come with a label with it. Sin to us is pleasant. But the end thereof is death. When David was on the top of his palace, when he should have been away to war, he saw Bathsheba. He didn't know the outcome would have been adultery and murder. Sin is so deceitful. It doesn't display its true colours. And we're easily deceived. When Eve saw the fruit, it looked pleasant to her eyes. But what havoc it caused when she disobeyed the Lord our God. This is something we must be aware of, that sin is exceedingly deceitful. And it will bring eternal destruction. Because it is an abominable thing in the sight of the living God. Well, these are just some of the things that we would like to draw to your attention regarding this abominable thing called sin. But I want to leave you, friends, with something of hope. Because the scriptures tell us, and indeed the whole message of the Bible is, that God has done something concerning sin. This is really what the Word of God is all about. It's about the coming of the Savior. It's about what John the Baptist cried out as he saw the Lamb of God walking beside him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is something that God has done. He recognizes that this is an abominable thing. Sin has such a power, such an influence over us that we cannot deal with it ourselves. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only what He has done on Calvary's tree. We have been looking at that abominable thing, and maybe we haven't fully described it as we should. Well, friends, there's one way to fully understand, in some sense, this abominable thing. And what is it? It is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, to see what God has done for mankind through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, friends, as you see Him on the cross, there as you see the wrath of God being poured out upon Him, do we not get a fresh understanding and comprehension of what it is, this abominable thing, that God had to send forth His Son in order that He might deal with this abominable thing that He hates? Yes, we know the cross shows the love of God, and we delight to speak and to preach and to meditate upon the law of God, upon the love of God. That is true. But that's only one side of the coin. Because there, friends, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can only understand that, or we can only understand some of that cry when we realize He was forsaken because He became sin. He became sin for His people. And He offered up Himself that once for all perfect sacrifice. He is this wonderful divine substitute that God has provided in order that this abominable thing might be dealt with once and for all. Doesn't matter to the spiritual depth we have grown to and enjoyed, we will never ever understand fully the abominable thing called sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He suffered the pains of hell in the room and place of His people. And as we have looked at this abominable thing, friends, there are two things that this really should have caused us to think upon, or at least two reactions that it should have caused us. Surely the first thing is that it should gender within us a deep sense of humility. Here we are, and I suspect most of my hearers before me are professing Christians, and you hope in the will of the Lord to sit at the Lord's table again. Yet, if you look back to the last communion, and as this communion approaches, have you not fallen into sin? Has sin not been around with you? Do you not need to repent of some sin? The Bible tells us we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. And what will be the result of that examination? Will it be a clean slate? No. Absolutely impossible. Because this abominable thing, even in the regenerate, clings to us. And this is part of its abomination. But even when some sense it is crucified, it still has a power, it still has an influence over us, over the Christian. We are delighted to proclaim that when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that he is justified by faith, the moment that he closes in with Christ, sin no longer has that dominion over our lives. It is broken. Guilt has been removed. Our consciences are clean and they are at peace with God. But friends, sin is still with us. It's still an enemy. And we have to daily fight against it. And the closer you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be aware of your sin. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 7, for my mind, is a commentary on the inward struggle of a believer, of a experienced, exercised Christian. He doesn't live a life of perfection. He struggles with sin, with this abominable thing. And if you are a true-hearted, genuine Christian, you may well, in some sense, dislike what the things that have been brought before you, because they will not flatter you in any sense. But you will acknowledge they're true. You will acknowledge that the Word of God is indeed true. And in of yourself you have no hope. But this is the wonderful, glorious news of the Gospel, that we have a Savior from sin. And if our meditating upon this, and if our thinking about this abominable thing called sin has in some sense humbled you, then it's wonderful. This is what it should do. It should humble us. It should make us realize that we have so much to go on to improve. But also, it should cause you to cling more to Jesus Christ the Lord. You will come to the communion. You came to the last communion, and you in some sense declared your love for Christ. Lovest thou me, Jesus said to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And in some small manner and measure, that was your testimony too. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Therefore, I'm coming to the table. I want to honor my Savior. I want to recognize him. I want to profess him. Because I know I need him. Nothing has changed. 6 months may have passed since the last communion or whatever. This Savior from sin should be in some sense more precious to us now than he was months ago. This is to grow in grace. This is to recognize our need. This is to see this abominable thing for what it is, and to rejoice that one day, friends, not only will we know no guilt, not only will we know no dominion of sin, but one day we will know no longer the presence of sin. We will be ultimately transformed. Sin shall be confined to history. And we will be able to serve the Lord forever. wholeheartedly, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. This abominable thing can only be dealt with in and through Christ. God saw our plight, and He provided a perfect remedy. Therefore, let us delight in Him. Let us embrace Him. Let us confess Him. And as we do so, let us encourage ourselves and resolve that we will follow Him with new obedience. And we will not dally or tinker or in any way entertain sin, for it is an abominable thing that the Lord hates. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray.